Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Hey everyone, good morning. I'm so glad to be with each of you this morning as we go into God's Word together. I do want to call out, just for my own sake, the awkwardness of this situation that I'm dealing with right now. As I preach to you, I'm looking at my phone, which has the video on it with myself on it. So I'm basically preaching to myself, which is pretty awkward, but thankfully I know that each of you are listening along. And second, I just realized as I was trying to figure out where to film this that I don't have anywhere near as beautiful a living room as Andrew Lupton does. He's got that amazing painting by Joanne Brown behind him, and all the really pretty bookshelf. And I have a TV and a giant mirror and this poster of the world. And so we decided that this would be the best way to do it. I'll send a picture later of my little setup I've got here, because it's actually pretty funny. But with that said, let's dive into God's Word. What we're doing this morning is we are finishing our series from the book of Mark on the Amen statements of Jesus. So these are the statements that Jesus says when he prefaces them with something like, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And the Greek word there is amen, or amen, which means true. This is true, what I'm about to tell you. And Jesus emphasizes these phrases because these are things that he really wants us to lean in and hear. Because when we hear them, we gain a glimpse of the heart of Jesus. We get an idea of what he most values and what he finds to be most important. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the final one from Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And so if you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and keep them open, you can read along with me, and then I'll be referring back to the passage as we go through the sermon. So read along with me. Here we go. "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial.'" Here's the amen statement. Verse 9, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we know that your word has no value if your spirit isn't alive and active, teaching those truths to our heart, giving us ears to hear it, giving us eyes to see you, and giving us a heart that longs for you. We pray, Lord, that you would be active in each of our hearts this morning, taking your word and applying it to our lives for both encouragement and challenge. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that an American does not like or does not care about, maybe they like this person, I don't know, does not care about, is James K. Polk. If I said that name and you said who, that would probably be an appropriate response because no one really values James K. Polk. James K. Polk had plenty of value. He was a president of the United States. You may not have known that. And he did a bunch of amazing things during his term. Before he ran for president, he told people that he was going to only take one term of 4 years. He was not going to run for re-election. He was going to accomplish everything that he claimed he was going to do during those 4 years, and then he was going to be done. He finished the Mexican War. He expanded the borders of the United States. He negotiated peace with Britain over some territory issues. He did a number of other things that were really important in their day. But no one in America values James K. Polk. You can tell that they don't value James K. Polk because of who they do value, right? Who is a president that's clearly valued? Maybe Abraham Lincoln, for instance. If you want to know if Abraham Lincoln is valued by Americans, all you need to do is pull out your wallet. When you pull out your wallet, you look at your $5 bill. You look at your penny. You go driving through the United States and you go to Mount Rushmore and you see this giant version of his head carved into a mountainside. You go to Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, and you see a gigantic temple built in the center of the city with nothing in it except for a giant statue of Abraham Lincoln. The United States, the people of the United States care about Abraham Lincoln. They value him. I looked up to see if James K. Polk had a memorial, and it was in a town I've never heard of in North Carolina, and from what I could tell, their website hadn't been updated in about 10 years. People don't value James K. Polk. Now, the sermon this morning isn't about James K. Polk, but what I want to illustrate is that when people value something, they celebrate it. When someone values Abraham Lincoln, you can see the all the things that demonstrate that value present in the United States, for instance. If someone doesn't value something, those things are absent. We celebrate what we value. This is a true thing of all humans everywhere, that what you value, you're going to celebrate. And it's going to show itself in the ways you live your life. Let's think about it this way. If you are to run a company, let's say you are the CEO of a company or the president of a company, and you told your people all the time that the main value of your company, the main thing you wanted your employees to care about was their families and keeping their priorities right. That you wanted to make sure that you were a family-friendly, person-centered workplace that valued healthy priorities. But then, at the end of the year, all the awards were always given to the people, and all the bonuses were always given to the people who worked tons of overtime, who sacrificed other things for their work. What does the company really value? What does the CEO really value? He values productivity. No matter what he says, what he does demonstrates what his heart, or what the company in this case, truly values. To celebrate something is to honor something publicly with our actions. There's a Christian philosopher that named Jamie Smith, and he wrote a book called You Are What You Love. You Are What You Love is a great book, and it hits on this theme over and over and over again. The tagline of this book is, you are what you love, but you may not love what you think. The thing that you love the most may not be the idealistically the thing you think you love the most. The thing you love the most will come out, though, in the practices, the habits, and the patterns that you center your life around. That is what demonstrates what we truly love. The patterns, practices, and the habits of our daily lives. So the question really becomes, in our lives, not whether or not we worship or celebrate something as ultimate, because we all have, but rather, what are we going to celebrate as ultimate? Because the thing that we think is most ultimate in our lives, the thing that we really truly believe is most ultimate in our lives, will play itself out in the way we celebrate it. Martin Luther once wrote, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. So the thing that your heart longs for is really what you value. In this story, in this passage, it's a true story. And in this passage, we get a glimpse of a number of different characters. And as we view each of the characters, we see by their actions, by what's driving them, what they truly value. And as we look at them, we get an opportunity. We get an opportunity with them to look at our hearts, to evaluate what it is we truly value, we truly long for. And we get a chance to look at the habits and the patterns of our life and figure out if those things are really what we want to value. Are they really pointing to are they demonstrating that our heart truly values what we think is best to value? And then ultimately, this passage is going to show us how Jesus himself is the thing of utmost value. So let's look at this passage together. The first group of people, what they worship is something that is obviously bad. This is for those of you keeping notes. These are our 3 points. The obviously bad, the second thing that people worship that is noted in this passage is the seemingly good. And so we'll look at that. And then finally, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what is truly worthy. So first, the obviously bad. The thing that is valued, that is obviously bad, is valued by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. You see them in verses 1 and 2. It says, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people will riot. Now, what's interesting is the chief priests and teachers of the law would have told you what they were worshiping, and they would have given you a very clear answer. We will worship the Lord our God, and we will serve him only. That is what the chief priests and teachers of the law believed, or at least thought that they valued that. They taught the people that. They were the religious leaders. They were the people who had tons of scripture memorized. They were the people who were at synagogue every Saturday. These people would have said that they worship God, but their actions, the patterns of their life, demonstrate something different, right? It's actually pretty obvious that they do not love God. For what they celebrate in their actions and their heart motivations isn't God, but is power, right? Jesus had come on the scene, and he had been preaching to the people, and the people had been listening to him rather than to them, and they realized that they were losing their influence and their power, and they needed to kill Jesus. So they were going all the way to murder to preserve power. And in just case murder isn't enough for you, even their whole methodology that they're going about this demonstrates that what they care about is power. What they say here is they want to make sure that they capture him and kill him, but not during the festival. Why not? Well, during the festival is when all the people have gathered in Jerusalem for Passover, and there will be tons of people around. And so if the chief priests decide to kill him in the middle of the Passover feast, the people are going to turn against them and riot, and they will lose even more power than they had already lost. So they're already thinking their whole strategy is based on how to preserve the most powerful. They celebrate what they value. They value power, therefore their actions demonstrate that. I was talking to a friend. I have a pastor I used to work for in Tennessee, and he used to say this all the time. He used to say, we celebrate what we value. That was one of his mantras that he would repeat over and over and over again. And he told this story about a time when he went to Africa. I guess it was on a mission trip, and as he was wandering around the marketplace, his guide said, watch this. And he said, listen to everything going on around you. And my friend listened, and there's just a noisy marketplace. I'm sure he could hear vendors like arguing and people begging for prices and homeless people asking for things and cows and different animals bleeding. It's a crazy, loud, full marketplace all around him. And then the guy says, watch this. And he takes a handful of coins and he drops them on the ground, and he hears them go clink, clink, clink. And all of a sudden, everyone around him stops. And they run towards the money and they begin picking it up. Because you see, they had a heart currency. They had a currency. And when they heard that currency, when they heard that clinking of the currency on the ground, everything else in the marketplace faded away, and their focus was driven totally towards that money that was on the ground. You see all these people running towards it and picking up the money. Here's the thing. Here's what the man said to my friend. He said, everyone has a heart currency. And when you hear its song, all else fades to the backdrop. Everyone has a heart currency. And when you hear its song, all else fades to the backdrop. Religious leaders had Jesus, the God of the universe, in front of them, but when they heard the clink of power being lost, everything faded away. All of the fact that Jesus was before them faded away, and they wanted to do anything they could just to get their hands back on their power. The currency of their heart was clinking, and they lost sight of the thing of actual value that was there. What are the patterns, habits, and practices of our lives? What do we do when we hear the clink, clink, clink of things we long for? You can kind of evaluate what your heart truly longs for by evaluating where you use your resources. You can evaluate where you use your time or your money, where you use your free time, where you use your energy. What is it that you are ultimately seeking to gain? What are your actions? What do your habits show you? Do they show you that you want pleasure mainly, that you want comfort? Maybe they show you want escape from hardship. Maybe they show you want control. Maybe they show us we want success, power, money. There's all kinds of things that our hearts long for. What is the ultimate value that you find your heart pulling you towards? Because here's what the deal is. We celebrate what we ultimately value. We celebrate what we value. Now, often we can look at our hearts and we can see by our celebration that what our hearts are valuing is not something that is good, something that is ultimately selfish. But at times, it isn't so clear. And that's why Jesus here also, and actually particularly rebukes what he sees as the seemingly good, is what I'm going to call it. And who is the proponent of the seemingly good? That's disciples. That's his followers here in verses 4-6. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The seemingly good. These are the good guys, right? The people who would have been in this house with Jesus were his disciples, were his close followers, were his close friends, the people who actually did care about him, the people who loved him enough to follow him and to preach and to teach about him. And what they want here is something seemingly good, right? They say, why did this woman have to get rid of this $30,000 bottle of perfume? Why would she get rid of that when she could have sold it and given the money to the poor, right? That's a really good thing. That sounds like a really good thing. But if you look beyond the external layer here, like Jesus does, Jesus always looks at the heart rather than external actions. Jesus and we can see that they're not celebrating actually the poor. They're not celebrating good things. They're not celebrating the right thing after all. It actually becomes pretty clear that they're celebrating maybe themselves. What do they do to the woman? What do they do to the woman here as she's doing this? They rebuke her. And it says they rebuke her harshly. They shame her. They're basically saying something like, "You're an idiot. What an idiot. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you ruin this? Why have you messed everything up?" That's what they're saying to her. Someone who says that kind of thing does not actually have the good of other people in their heart. Rather, they have something else in their minds. They have maybe a worship of good works as eternal, as a best case scenario. So maybe they're worshiping this idea of giving to the poor as an ultimate deal. But I think more likely what they're worshiping is themselves, right? They're saying something like, "Hey, Jesus, look at me. I remember that time when you said that we need to take care of the poor, and whoever loves the poor loves you. So this woman's like not doing that, and I think that we should do that." And they're trying to get Jesus' attention so that he will value them. Or maybe they're just trying to feel good about themselves and their own pragmatism and wisdom, and they're trying to express how wise and thoughtful they are when this woman is clearly just, you know, crazy or irresponsible, while they are the responsible, thoughtful, caring ones. But really, because they shame this woman, you see so clearly that they are only caring about themselves. Even if they thought it was the wrong decision, to shame her indicates that they had to prove themselves out loud. They had to tell someone how great they were as compared to what this woman was doing. They did not actually see this woman or actually care about this woman. They wanted to make her feel bad. Jesus doesn't put up with it. Jesus sees their hearts and he says, "No, this is not a bad thing what this woman is doing. This woman is actually doing the greatest thing." If you're anything like me, you sometimes look at your life and you think, "Oh, well, I did this good thing, I did that good thing," and you try to find your identity and your purpose in those good things that you have done, maybe like the disciples are here doing. But really, at the end of the day, what Jesus is saying is that's ultimately not loving to him. That's ultimately worshiping yourself and your own reputation and identity. And it's super deadly. And it leads to celebrating in life patterns that are selfish and directed towards yourself. In a best case, they just aren't focused on the one thing that truly matters, because you see, what the disciples had in front of them was the King of the universe, the God of the universe, the Savior and Lord, and the only person in this room who seems to see it is this woman. She sees clearly what is truly worthy. She says, Mark says, "While he was in Bethany reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head." Other passages that tell this exact same story show us that she not only poured on his head, but as the oil covered his whole body, she wiped his feet even with her hair. She honored him. She loved him. See, you see what happened here is this woman saw that in front of her was the God of the universe, the Savior of her life, her Lord, her loving and compassionate God, and he was in her presence. He was in her hometown. He was with her. And as she saw this, as she saw him, she lost sight of herself, and she took the thing. She just couldn't help herself but take the thing that was of most value to her and to give it back to him as a gift, because she saw who he truly was. She knew how good he was. Other passages of like John tell us that this woman was Mary, the sister of Martha. And if you remember, Mary was the one who would just sit at Jesus' feet and just listen to his words and soak in who he was. This is the Mary whose brother had only recently died, but yet Jesus had come and brought life to a place that there was death. Jesus had healed her brother and brought him back from the dead. She knew who this person was, and she knew that he was the thing of ultimate value, and so she couldn't help but celebrate him. It's like the parable that Jesus tells in the book of Matthew. He says, a man was going, went out into a field, and he found a great treasure there. And so what did he do? He went back and he sold everything so he could buy the field and have the treasure. When you encounter the thing that is of utmost value, you will celebrate it. Your life will change. You will want to give things back to Jesus. And that isn't to earn his favor. That is just a result of what it means to value Jesus. Knowing Jesus changes everything. When you get to know Jesus, basically one of two things happen. Either you want to run away from him. And why would you want to run away from him? Because you recognize that Jesus is going to challenge the thing that you ultimately value. That's not him. He's going to challenge that. And maybe you, like Judas in this passage, who runs off to find money right after this happens, right? Everyone's like saying, we actually learned from another gospel that Judas was one of the ones that was saying, you know, like she could have sold this and given it to the poor. And then right afterward, he runs off, goes to the Pharisees and says, hey, give me money and I'll betray the God of the universe, right? Betray Jesus Christ, because Jesus was challenging his own love for money. His heart was not in the right place. His heart was on money. One commentator said Judas was the guy who knew the cost of everything but the value of nothing. So you have that choice. You have the choice to be like Judas and to run away, to push against Jesus and say, no, I don't want you because you are going to take away the thing I ultimately want. The other option is to be like Mary and be the person who sees that, who actually gets to know Jesus and sees his heart and sees that he actually is the thing that your heart, all of your other empty longings actually point to. That he is the one who satisfies your ultimate longings. And as you grow in your love for him, your knowledge of his person, your knowledge of his work on your behalf, the Lord changes you. And you begin to celebrate him, and your life reflects it. One of the reasons it's super easy once you have fallen in love with Jesus, I shouldn't say it's super easy, because our sinful nature just tries to lie to us all the time and tell us that he's not good or he's not worth it. But Jesus does everything he can to make it easy for us to love him. And why is that? It's because Jesus himself, as made clear in this passage, Jesus celebrates what he values. And what does he value in this passage? He values this woman. He immediately lifts up this woman, takes her out of the shame that's being cast on her by the other people. He says to her that she is doing something that is beautiful and right. And then he says this amen statement, right? He says, truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. He is honoring this woman. He is saying that this woman will be remembered for all time. That's dignity. He's giving so much dignity to this woman. He dignifies the fact that what she wants from him is relationship. Because when we want relationship from the Lord is pleased with that. He's excited that we want to be with him. He longs for to delight in us and to love us and to value us. One of the commentaries I was reading, one of the commentators tells a story about his wife, and his wife is a big cook, and she had been given as a gift a really expensive designer recipe box. I didn't know that was a thing, but apparently it's a thing. And she got this designer recipe box that had all these like amazing engravings on it and was really beautiful. And she put all of her favorite recipes in the book that she had been collecting over the years. And she it was one of her most prized possessions. One day she was out with her friends and her son came and he grabbed the box. He ripped off all of the decorations that were a part of the outside of it. He opened the box and he threw away all of the old recipes. And inside the box, he put a race car, a baseball card, and a toy dinosaur. And then he wrapped the box in tin foil and was super excited when his mom got home to present to her his gift that he had made for her. He had made her this beautiful gift, is what he thought. And the mom looked at it and she opened it and tears came to her eyes. She wasn't mad that this gift was so meager. She was just so delighted that her son would want to come and give her a gift. He may have taken something beautiful and destroyed it, and that's what we do as humans. We take beautiful things and we destroy them. We give only meager things to God. But God is delighted by the fact that we long to be with him, that we long to show our love to him. He wants that from us. The commentator said that this box is now his wife's most prized possession. If there was ever going to be a fire in their home, the first thing the mom would go grab would be this box because it was valuable to her. This woman is valuable to Jesus because Jesus looks at her heart and he sees that she has a heart that actually wants him, that wants relationship with him. We can trust that when we go to the Lord and we want relationship with him, he is going to delight in us. He is going to celebrate us because he values us. He loves us. And we know this most ultimately, perhaps, because he is about to go to the cross in this story. He says to Mary, says to this woman, that this perfume being poured on his head will serve as his anointing. His anointing as king because he's about to go march into the city on a donkey, proclaiming his kingship. But also, today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate Palm Sunday as the 1 week before Easter, right? The entry of the king. But Palm Sunday in Jewish culture at this time would have been the day that the sacrificial lamb was picked, that would take away the sins of the people. So when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem that day on this donkey, he wasn't riding in as a king and a conqueror. He was riding in as a king and a sacrifice for his people, whom he loves and whom he delights in. The God of the universe celebrates what he values so much so that he is willing to die for them. One thing that's really encouraging to me about this passage is the fact that I don't think Mark intends us primarily to relate to the woman here. I think what Mark wants us, throughout the book of Mark, if you study the book of Mark, you'll find that the most humorous and probably the most relatable characters consistently are Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples are the people who are walking with him everywhere. They're seeing all of his amazing miracles. They're seeing all the amazing things that he has done for people. They're seeing him being a life bringer. They're seeing him forgive sins. They're seeing him heal. And yet they still don't seem to get it. They always seem to kind of be missing something. As I look at my heart, and as you look at your hearts this morning, and you look at your patterns of your life, what you celebrate, It may become clear to you that there's quite a few things that you celebrate that aren't of ultimate value. Quite a few things that you make ultimate that should not be ultimate. Quite a few things that are mostly about yourself than about Jesus. And as you do, you find a friend here in the disciples. Because the disciples are just like this. They're the ones who are thinking that they've got it finally figured out. Oh no, Jesus, we need to serve the poor, but they still don't get it. Right? And as Christians, as we mature, as we grow in life, we constantly will be reminded of ways that our hearts are still turning astray. But just like the disciples, Jesus is patient with us. Jesus doesn't reject the disciples. He doesn't kick them out. He doesn't say, get out of here. He stays with them. And he patiently keeps prodding them and giving them reminder over and over and over again. And eventually, as these disciples see Jesus, they see him go to the cross. They see him rise from the dead. They see his work. They begin to understand his love for them. They begin to understand his mission in the world. Their faith begins to grow. Up to a point where they're willing to give everything to celebrate what they value. The Lord delights to do that in your heart. The Lord delights to remind you of his love for you. The Lord delights to demonstrate to you his care for you. And he does that through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he encourages us as Christians, and even if you're not yet a Christian, to come and to look at the person and work of Jesus, to sit in it, to dwell on it, to be like Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and just soaked it in, to cultivate your love for Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, hey, get your life together and come to me. He says, come, be with me. And as you be with me, your life will change and you will begin to celebrate what is truly valuable. So Christians, seekers, I encourage you, this week, Holy Week particularly, focus, dwell, sit in the love that Christ has demonstrated for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that your word never returns void. We thank you that you delight and honor this woman, that you delight and honor our meager faith, that you long for relationship with us, that you long to demonstrate your care for us. I pray, Lord, now that we would seek opportunities to sit in your love, to know your person, to understand your work on our behalf, so that our faith might grow, so that we might value you more and more, and so that our lives will reflect that in celebration. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to the Lord in song.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.